I tried even this morning to hand him my notes and let him do this for me. And he wouldn't let me do that. But I want to thank all of you for being here on this beautiful Mother's Day today, and all of you who are joining us online. We welcome you. And we have a privilege of worshiping the Lord wherever we are today. Amen. Whether you are in this building or whether you are in your home, God is real and God is good. And we can still honor those ladies in our lives that have meant so much to all of us. And we all sit in all kinds of scenarios today. There are some of you that your mother has been in heaven for a long, long time. Others of you, it's pretty fresh. This is maybe your first Mother's Day without your mom. And so today is a little bit of a hard day. There are some of you here today that you can't help but think of children or grandchildren who have gone on already way before their time. And you are not forgotten today that this is a tough day for you. But there are moms of every scenario that there could be today. There are moms of new moms, brand new moms, that this is a new journey they're just starting on. And they are scared. And they are a little overwhelmed. And we can just come alongside them and say, you will make it. I promise, you'll make it. You'll look back on this and you'll miss it, and they don't believe you. There are moms with toddlers. There are moms with elementary, junior high, and high schoolers who have been thrown into homeschooling these last few weeks, who have been, you know, crazy with that. There's moms with college kids, moms with single adult kids, moms with married kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, moms who, great-great-greats. How many greats you want to add to that? That's good. There are working moms. There are moms who stay home full-time who work twice as hard. There are moms who have lots of family close by, moms who have no family close by. There is every scenario that we could think of today, but we want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for being faithful, and thank you for stepping up to the task, whichever role that you are in this morning. You are loved by your family, by your church, and most of all, by your Heavenly Father. Proverbs 31:28-30, probably one of the most familiar passages, says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So if you're with your mom right now, wherever you are, I'm going to give you just a few seconds to just hug on her a minute. Let her know that you appreciate her. Whether you're here in this room or you're at home, let's have a little love fest going on right here. Husbands, this is your chance. Let your wife know you appreciate her and all the things that she does for you. I know that one of the greatest gifts, if I had gifts that I could hand out today, most of us, if we had a wish list this morning, it would be a trip to the hair salon. I'm telling you, I wasn't planning on telling you this, but, you know, here we go. I got out my hot rollers yesterday. Now, it's been a long time since those have been out of the back of the cabinet. In fact, I told Darby yesterday, I said, you know how there's always some hairs down in there? Guess what? There were no gray hairs down in there. So that means it has been a while since those have been out of the back of the cabinet. But I thought, well, my hair's long enough, I'm going to try that. Well, we could have had a 70s throwback today. I'm telling you, I had the wings going, and I decided that was not the look I wanted for today. So I know that all of us, there are some practical things like that possibly that would be at the top of our list if we could have what we really wanted today. Well, I can't do that for you, but at the end of the service, there are some carnations out there, and so the ladies will make sure that each of you get one of those. But know that my heart is, I would give you all a trip to wherever, whether it's the nail salon or the hair salon. If you will take your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, keep in mind that, you know, it's statistics that women talk twice as much as men. So give me grace this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 4, beginning with verse 8. Y'all are beautiful this morning, by the way. Thank you. All right. Verse 8. 2 Kings 4:8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And the next few chapters tell us that Elisha so appreciated her hospitality that he wanted to do something for her. And so he called his servant and he said, "Man, how can we show our appreciation to her?" And Gehazi pointed out the most obvious. He said, "Well, she doesn't have a son." And we know that that was one of the desires of every Jewish young woman, was to have a son. And so Elisha was pleased with this, and they called her in and said, "You, at the appointed time," in verse 17, "at the appointed time, you will have a son." I'm going to stop right there, but I'm going to pick it up. We're going to read it, the rest of this story, in a few minutes. But I want to stop right there for the moment. And I'm going to ask Deborah, would you pray over this message, please? Amen. Amen. Here we meet a woman known as the Shunammite woman. We don't even have a first name for her. She's just known as the Shunammite. We meet her as a wife. The Bible calls her a notable woman or a prominent woman. Another word is a great woman. So she was a woman that was highly respected in her community. We see here in just these short verses that she had the gift of hospitality, and that whenever Elisha came through, it says she persuaded him that first time. She maybe, you know, pressured him a little bit. Maybe she convinced him. She told him what was on the menu, and he said, "Yeah, that sounds really good to me." But he went in that first time, but she didn't have to persuade as hard the next time, because he found out she had the gift of hospitality, and she did a good job at it. Now, we don't see her in distress here over the situation that was pointed out later in the story, Gehazi saying she doesn't have a son. Several other women in Scripture, we see them in distress of saying, you know, "Give me a child, lest I die." We see Hannah in the temples in such anguish of soul because of a son. That is not the picture that is given us here in this passage about the Shunammite woman. But what we do see is that she has a hunger for God in her heart. She is enjoying having this man of God in her home. She probably looked forward to the stories that Elisha had to tell, and boy, did he have some. He had walked along with Elijah, and I would guess that one of her favorite stories was the day when Elijah was taken up into heaven by the chariot of fire. And remember what Elisha asked the prophet. He said, when he said, "What is it you want from me? You just won't stay behind. You're just clinging to me like nothing else ever has." He said, "I want a double portion of your anointing." And when the chariots came that day and they took him up into heaven, and that mantle fell back down to the ground, and Elisha went and picked it up, and when he walked back to the Jordan River and he took that mantle and he smote it at the Jordan River, and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the waters rolled back, and he walked across there. That was probably one of her favorite stories, because when he began to tell that, something in her spirit began to rise up. She recognized that there's an awesome anointing on this man of God. There's something here that I don't experience when anybody else comes into my home, and I want to prepare a place for him. So she approaches her husband, and she said, "Can we please?" She probably fixed his favorite meal when she was when she was asking this, right? We know how to do that, you know? So she said, please, can we build a place? And it would have been a place on the roof, probably with an outside stairway to go up to it. Can we build a place? Can we prepare a place just for Elisha when he comes? Now, she wasn't asking him to open up a bed and breakfast for everybody who came by. She wanted a place for the anointing. She wanted a place for the Spirit of God to dwell in her home. But it took some preparation. It took some resources. It took some planning. It took some effort on her part. Just because she asked her husband, please, pretty please, it didn't just appear. She had to put some effort with it. But once that place was prepared, she also kept it ready. She kept it cleaned out. Don't you know every time he came by, as soon as he was gone, she was up there with all the cleaning supplies. She was making sure there was fresh linens. She was cleaning out any trash he might have left behind. But she kept it in ready all the time because she recognized the importance of the anointing of God right in her midst, right in her home. Now, Elisha, when he was in the area, he didn't have to call ahead and make reservations. He didn't have to hear her say, well, sorry, it's already booked for that weekend. Could you maybe wait to come to Shunem the next weekend? But it was always ready for Elisha. Always ready for a move of God right there in her home. Now, all of us recognize what this is. Now, 2 weeks ago, when Brother Ken told me what his text was, I thought, oh no, I'm going to have to start from scratch. He's going to get my thoughts. But he did leave me a couple of things to work with here. But we all recognize this bird as the bald eagle, one of the most recognized birds. And just a couple of facts. Birds can fly approximately 30 miles an hour, and when they're diving, they have been clocked. How they do this, I don't know, but they've been clocked going as fast as 100 miles an hour. They have an estimated 7,000 feathers, which are very lightweight, but they're very strong and very flexible. They are birds of prey with very keen eyesight, and they generally build their nests in the highest place that they can find. But here's what I want to key in on for a second. During their courtship, there are some rituals that go on. There's a process to their courtship because eagles mate for life. And so they want to make sure this is a suitable mate. One of the most famous courtship rituals is known as the cartwheel courtship flight. And we may have seen pictures of that where they lock talons and then they will do a cartwheel spin all the way to the ground. Right before they hit the ground, they will let go and then they will take off. But another part of their courtship ritual is building the nest. First of all, they find the best place. They want to make sure it's as high as possible where it will be safe from predators. Then they begin with the biggest sticks. And then they make that good and strong and sturdy. Then they get smaller sticks. Then, once all of that's in place, they want to line that with the softest things they can find. Grass, reeds, whatever might be in the area. Probably some feathers. If they find your scarf laying around, maybe that. I don't know. But during this process of building a nest, sometimes that female will intentionally throw a stick overboard. She'll just throw it out. And that male will then dive after it. He will either grab it with his talons or with his beak, or he'll go under it and catch it on his wings. Well, she might start out with a smaller stick, but then she's going to throw out some heavier ones at some point. What is she doing? She's testing him to see that if someday, if they have some little babies that fall out of that nest before they're ready to fly, is he going to be able to save them? It's real hard for me to not get off on a rabbit trail here. But there's a testing time here during their courtship. there's a preparation time during their courtship. And it may take several months for them to build this nest and to make sure that it's what it needs to be. They are preparing a place to lay their eggs. After they are laying, they are very protective, and they go at this together. They both share in the responsibility of incubating, and then once they hatch, they share the responsibility of guarding them and bringing back food. And then they perform these duties until they are capable of flying. Now let's go back to our Shunammite woman. We meet her, and we see the hunger for God growing and growing in her life. She's not satisfied with just occasional or just a glimpse of it far away, but she wants a dwelling place. I want to ask all of us a question today. That place in our life, maybe we have that desire. We say, I want God to dwell there. I want Him there in the midst. I want Him to dwell in my life. But have we prepared it properly? And have we kept it cleaned out? Just about any major task that we take on requires preparation. There's been a lot of painting going on over in the other building in these weeks. And I'm telling you, they didn't just come in and start throwing paint on the wall. There's a lot of preparation, as I think all of you know, that goes into any of that. And any task. If we get ready to prepare a holiday meal, there's a lot of preparing that goes on. Amen, ladies? I was just making sure y'all are still out there. If we're taking a trip, whatever we're doing, we're planning a wedding, Miss Nani, there's a lot of preparing, isn't there, that goes on. In any big task, God had Moses in the backside of the wilderness for 40 years, preparing him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. When they got ready then to go into the promised land and take Jericho, there was some preparation. There were 6 days where they went around one time before they got to that seventh day where they went around seven times. When Gideon was going against the Midianites, he had a big army when he started, and God had to prepare them for the battle and get it down to 300 people, which Gideon wasn't super excited about. In these last weeks, there have been some different things going on. There's been some cancellations. There's been things postponed. Shopping has become interesting. We've learned to recognize each other with masks on. It hasn't all been easy. There's been some cranky parents and some cranky kids. Amen to every mom. Whether you're here or at home, I bet you're saying amen to that one. All right? There's been some overwhelmed store clerks and some medical personnel. But there's also been some growth. There's also been some time to clean out that place in our life for God. There's also been time to say, you know what? Maybe those things have been taking a little too much time in my life, and now I've got more time to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Because I've talked to quite a few in these weeks, and they've said, I'm spending a lot more time in my Bible. Or they're saying, you know, I've been tuning into lots of churches, listening to their service on Facebook. Man, I've really been listening to a lot of encouraging things. I've been looking at a lot of devotions. You know what? God is preparing us. God is preparing us. He's saying to us today, I want to dwell with you. I want to be in that place, but I need you to prepare it, and then I need you to keep it cleaned out and ready for me. Because it's really, really easy to let all these other things of life crowd into that place to where we say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry at the end of the day. I just didn't have time for you today. Oh, I had so much to think about, God. Oh, your word. Well, okay, I'll think about that tomorrow. Haven't we all been guilty at one time or another? We don't intend to, but it happens, doesn't it? You see, just as she had to prepare this place in her home, just as the eagles have to prepare, and many other animals, but we're using them as our illustration this morning, as they have to prepare that place for their young, God is saying, I want to prepare your life and your home for my plans, for my presence, for revival, for a moving of my spirit. I have plans for you. I have plans for the future. I have things I need you to do. Paul gives us some admonition in Ephesians to the church there in Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with not just some, but all the fullness of God. But what do we have to do first? Dwell there. Abide there. Allow Him to dwell with us. What is our responsibility? To prepare that place. Familiar passage, probably we've all turned to more than once in the last few weeks. Psalms 91, He who dwells, there's the word again, He who prepares a place in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him I will trust. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you. Right here, just three places in Scripture, and we could come up with many, many more, where He tells us if we'll dwell there, if we'll allow Him to dwell with us, if we'll prepare a place for Him, there are promises that we can stand on. We can trust Him. He'll thrust out the enemy before us. We will be filled with all the fullness of God and many more promises. Now let's go back to this Shunammite woman. When she found out she was going to have a son, now we know if she prepared for the prophet, she prepared for that little boy. She prepared for that baby, just like any household does that gets that news that a baby's coming. All the preparation. We got to remodel the room. We got to create a nursery. We got to get all the things that a baby needs. Isn't it amazing what all they need when they get here? The little tiny baby, and they got to have more stuff than us adults do, don't they? Or it seems that way. She did some preparing, but I think she also told stories to that little boy as he began to grow. And what do you think some of the favorite bedtime stories were? The stories they heard around the table when Elisha came to visit. The miracles of God. The presence of God. The things God was doing in their land. And probably that little boy began to look forward to when Elisha was coming too. Probably Elisha became like another grandpa to him. And it was probably a highlight for Elisha too. All right, to have time with that little boy. All right, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to pick up with verse number 18. We're going to get in your Bible reading for today. Verse number 18. And the child grew. Now it happened one day, he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And so he said to a servant, like every good dad, carry him to his mama. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and she died. And then he died. Sorry, she didn't die. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door behind him, and went out. She called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. She saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, When the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered again the same words. Let's say it together. "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone. Her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. Lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her. When she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. When the unthinkable happened in this woman's life, when the greatest tragedy she had ever faced was on her doorstep, she was able to say, "It is well." She was able to have peace in her problem. Why? Because she had already prepared a place. So when tragedy struck, when the trial hit this family full force, her faith was not destroyed, but her faith was strong. We see it when her husband is like, "Why are you going today?" "It is well." When Elisha sends to say, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" She didn't change her answer. She said, "It is well." Not because the circumstance is well, but because I've prepared a place for God in my life, and my faith is intact. My faith is strong today, and I can stand on His promises. Now, when our baby eagles begin to gain strength in the nest, they begin to stretch their wings, and they'll start out hopping around there in the nest. Aren't they cute? Then they'll get up on the edge of the nest with mom and dad watching closely. Then little by little, they'll get out on some branches. They call it branching. Imagine that. Then eventually they're ready for that first flight. They don't go very far that first time because they're testing out their wings. But they still have a lot to learn. Their parents stay very close by watching them and teaching them to hunt for food and how to catch the wind. They've gone through the time of preparing. They provided a safe place for them. They are now to this point, but they don't leave it to chance. They are very involved in teaching them how to survive. During these last weeks, we've been given a lot of cautions, a lot of directions, a lot of guidelines on how to keep a deadly, very real, serious virus from spreading. And we've done our best to follow those guidelines. We've been anxious to protect our families and those we love. And it's made a lot of sense in a lot of ways. But some of it we haven't understood. But we have abided by those guidelines, even if unwillingly at times. But can I tell you today that this is exactly what the Word of God has to say to us about our eternal life? There is something deadly out there called sin, and it is a deadly virus that destroys not just 1% or 4% or 10% of the time, but 100% of the time. Romans 3:23, but the wages of sin is death. 100% of the time. I believe that our Shunammite mother was teaching her son something vitally important here. When she was faced with this situation, she knew where to turn. And she was teaching her family. She was teaching her servants. She was teaching her community. She was teaching that little boy, when you got a need, you run to God. You run to where the answer is. So why is it so many times, even though we know that this right here is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but so many, we see it all the time. Well, God's changed. That's not really relevant for 2020. Do you really believe that's what God means? We are willing to listen to experts on other things and take their word as if it were the gospel. And then later they may sometimes come back and say, you know what, I was a little wrong on that. I didn't have it exactly right. But I'm telling you, when this says, thus saith the Lord, it is truth. And it is right. And it works every single time. He will tell us how to live. He will tell us how to treat other people. He will tell us how to conduct ourselves. He will tell us how the attitudes that we should have. He tells us how to deal with every situation that life can bring us. Every situation. It is the truth every time. But we think it doesn't really apply to me. Surely God doesn't mean me. We think our viewpoint of His Word is the one that's right. But God says, I'm telling you this because I love you and I want to prevent you from dying from sin. God gives us things to stay away from. He also gives us the things to run to. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. He tells us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. He tells us to live in righteousness and holiness. He tells us to prepare a place in our hearts for Him to dwell. He tells us that He's coming again. He tells us that He's going to prepare a place for us if we have prepared a place for Him. You see, those young eagles learn a lot by imitating. Children learn by imitating. What are we teaching and living out before those around us today? Are we teaching panic or faith? Are we teaching laziness or preparedness? Are we teaching worldliness or godliness? Irresponsibility or faithfulness? Rudeness or kindness? Disrespect or respect? Self-centeredness or generosity? Anger or self-control? Deceitfulness or honesty? False doctrine or the truth? Commitment or compromise? Isaiah 40:31. Many of us could say this is one of our favorite scriptures. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a promise. But what was the first part? They that wait on the Lord. They that prepare a place. Storms of life come. Everybody in this room, everybody listening to me anywhere would say, yeah, they come. But you know what? If we let every person in here testify, we would be able to say, but God has brought me through. God has brought me through one thing after another. You can trust in Him. This Shunammite mother in Scripture knew where to go when the problem was bigger than what she could handle. And you know what? God proved Himself through the prophet. Her son was restored to her. An eagle knows when the storm is coming. But what does he do? He sets his wings so that the wind will pick him up and lift him above it. While the storm is raging, he's soaring way above it. He's looking at it from above. He doesn't escape the storm. He uses it to lift him higher. That is what God wants to do in all of our lives today. To use whatever thing we may face that seems like a terrible storm or a trial or a hard time or an overwhelming time, God wants to use it to lift us higher. And I believe that right now, in this time we're in, God is saying to us, I'm preparing you. There's going to be some things that are going to come in the future that are going to be hard too. But I want you to be prepared for it. I want your faith to be strong. I want you to be able to say, in Him will I trust. I will not be shaken because I know who my Redeemer is. I know where my strength comes from. We can be faithful to live it out. We can be faithful to teach it, no matter whether it's the children in our home, whether it's the people we come in contact with, in the store, on our job, at school, wherever we may be and wherever we may go, we are teaching. Whether it's just you by yourself, whether we haven't been able to see, maybe family, extended family, but you know what? Even in this, we're teaching them by how we're handling this. In everything we do, we are teaching. But we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Notice what she did in verse 37, though. She had prepared a place for the presence of God in her home and in her life. When the tragedy struck, she had peace in her problem. But number three, she gave praise in the provision. The first thing she did, he said, go call her. She can come in and get her son. First thing she did was give thanks. The first thing she did was fall at his feet and give praise, not to him, not to Elisha, but to the God of Elisha. Because he was her source. He was her strength. He was her answer. And that's what she did. She didn't try to explain it away. She didn't try to figure it out scientifically. Or she didn't try to say, oh, well, he was in a coma. I had it wrong. No, she knew she had a miracle. She knew that. She knew that, and her faith was strong. We are being called today to make sure this place in our heart is everything that it needs to be. That if I hope we never, ever go back to that place of being so busy with everything else, all these other things that we found out we can live without. We can live without some of these activities and some of these things. Not that all of them are wrong, but what we have found out is I can't live without my faith in God. That's what's brought us through. That's what's kept us going. That's what's made me be able to say, I shall not be moved. My faith in God. So many times, Just like we see the picture of him in Revelation chapter 3, there are times in all of our lives when the picture of our heart has been more like Jesus on the outside knocking, saying, "Please, can I come in? Please, can I come in?" And you know what Jesus called that church? Lukewarm. And what did he say he was going to do to them? Spit them out. That's distasteful, the Lord said. But the Lord today is saying, I want to be right back where I need to be, in your homes, in your personal life, in your work, in your activities. I need to be in the center of that. If you're going to make it victoriously and be an overcomer, then let's make sure that place is being prepared properly. Clean it out. Clean out any of those things that would hinder our relationship with him. I'm telling you, we need him. We need him now more than ever. We need the presence of the Lord in our midst, not just when we come to church, but especially when we're outside the church. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. And how does that happen? When we repent of those things that we have allowed to take a greater place in our life than the presence of God. I believe there needs to be repentance in the house of God. There needs to be repentance in some homes. There needs to be repentance that, God, we've allowed other things in to that room, to that place where you alone are supposed to be dwelling in my heart. I've let other things crowd you out or push you into the corner. So this morning I'm saying, let's get that place back in readiness for his presence, the way that you want it to be. I believe that, and the way he desires it to be.